Let's get into our study. Let's spend a few moments because the scriptures are written as we have seen, where if you want to see works, and you will see it. And this gives some people some problems, but sometimes things are just blatantly stated. And man doesn't see it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How much clearer can you make that in English? And look what man has done with it. So, just because there are some things that we look at and we say, well, okay, that isn't as clear maybe as we would like it, it is going on. And that's the book of Galatians in dealing with the walking in the Spirit by faith. And that pattern comes from how we were saved. So it's just a simple matter of allowing Him to open up and reveal to us and to illuminate for us what's going on in Scripture. It's not a matter of our study. It's a matter of depending on Him. So let's prepare ourselves for the opening up of Scripture so we can see the things that are going on. Chapter 4, every chapter has its own emphasis, own momentum, and as we've already seen, and he's pulling in this chapter, as we're seeing the power of God and our status now that we are in Him and why we walk by faith. So let's prepare ourselves for the illuminating ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Okay, Heavenly Father, here we are. We've assembled ourselves to worship. This time, Father, can be a sweet savor. It can also be a great waste of time. That which makes the difference, Father, is our dependency on Your Spirit by faith to illuminate for us what's going on in the Scriptures. So, Father, we present ourselves to Him that He can open our eyes that we might see, clear the wax out of our ears that we might hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will illuminate these things for us, that we can understand and see what You would have us to do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 14, which we are in our normal flow of study. We've been in John for a number of years, but we have moved now to John chapter 14. In John 14, when we get back to it after our study of the book of Galatians, when we get back to John 14, we left off right with the sending of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus Christ is now introducing to us when we get back. So it's going to be a perfect place to move right back in when we have completed the study of Galatians. Now in Galatians chapter 4, we resume tonight in verse 6. Now verse 4, what did we have? We have that first sending, or the sending of Christ, that we've seen in the Gospel of John. That's what the Gospel of John, as you recall, is the first sending, as we've noted. And that is from about chapter 1 to about chapter 14. And at chapter 14, he starts introducing that he and God the Father and he, however we want to look at it. And we've seen, already studied earlier this year, in regard to the sending, that some scripture says the Father sent the Spirit, some scripture says the Son sent the Spirit. And we've noted the closeness of those two. Now, we resume in verse 6, where we have a second sending. And in verse 6 it says, and because, now that's a very important causal clause, because, what's going to happen now is because you are sons. So I want you to kind of go with the flow of what's happening here in Galatians chapter 4 with that word called because. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, we'll get to what that means and what that's about in a moment. But I just want you to see the flow of what's going on. Because this is a causal. Because you are sons of God, because you are in that status quo of being saved, we have now the sending by God the Father of the Spirit. So this brings us to the second sending of God, demonstrating once again His wisdom and love. His wisdom and love of our Heavenly Father. And He sent His Son, and now He sends His Spirit on a mission. Now, if you just start in your mind understanding that the one that God sends, God the Son, the second member of the Godhead, God the Spirit, third member of the Godhead, to do all the work, then you're going to have little problem in understanding why faith in both. If you don't understand that He sent His Son to do all the work for salvation one, sent His Spirit to do all the work for salvation two, or living the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life, then you're going to have a problem and you're going to say, well, we have to do this now and we have to do that now. But if we get into our mind the sending of God the Father of the Son and the Spirit is to do all the work that is necessary. Verse 4, the first sending, that's of Jesus Christ for our redemption. Verse 6, the second sending of the Holy Spirit for our sanctification. And I just want to intrude again. You can no more sanctify yourself than you can redeem yourself. This ought to be very clear to us. You can no more sanctify yourself than you can redeem yourself. You need to depend upon God, whom He has sent. So He has sent Jesus Christ. Now, the word, last night we spent a few minutes on the different Greek words for sending, because in the Greek there are primarily two different words for sending. One word they both emphasize relationship. So I'll just put relationship. They both emphasize relationship. And the emphasis of one is the relationship between God the Father, the one doing the sending, and the one that He sends, either Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. It's a subtle thing. It's not a dramatic thing. Just a subtle difference in these two words. They both mean to send on a mission. The second word emphasizes the relationship of the one doing the sending, God the Father, and those to whom these are sent. In other words, to the ones that God the Father is sending to. And that is, and we have two different areas. And that's what I want you to see. In verse 4, and by the way, the word that we have is the second word, emphasizing the relationship of God the Father to the one to whom the member of the Godhead is sent. In verse 4, Jesus Christ is sent to the world, to unbelievers. And it's very important to understand all of the work of Christ on the cross, because all unbelievers are affected by the first advent and work of Christ. Whether or not they take advantage of it is an entirely different issue. But because He has come, and because He has died, and because He has risen, no unbeliever is going to have to pay for sin that they committed in their life. This is done. They are taken out of that dilemma. So they are, even the unbeliever who refuses to believe in Christ is already benefited by the coming of Christ to the world. But what I do want you to see in that causal clause, because you are no longer here, but because you now have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the first one sent by God, you now are a believer, or you are a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, Galatians 3. So this emphasizes the relationship of God the Father and believers. So here we have the relationship in sending the Son of God the Father and the world, all unbelievers. But in verse 6, it's a relationship of God the Father and those who respond by faith to Jesus Christ. Now we come to a great issue in dealing with, how am I going to tap into the work of each one of these? And we've seen this so many times in other studies, but for the series of Galatians, we do want to take a moment and look at it. We've been looking at it ever since we saw it years ago in chapter 6. But let's open the scriptures to John chapter 6 a moment, just to take a look How am I going to tap into the work of the members of the Godhead that are sent? Okay, they're sent and they do a certain amount of work. How do I tap into their work? John chapter 6, very important passage, in as many of these are, even to us that are in this flow in the Gospel of John. Let's just read from verse 27, and I want to do this so that it'll be in the Galatians series, just as we went and looked at the Isaiah 28. There's just certain things that are so important to see. All right, John chapter 6, verse 27. Do not work. Well, verse 26 starts the discussion. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Well, in other words, they had their stomachs filled. And if Christ wanted to come as a liberal, in other words, you know, take care of all the problems of man, physical problems of man, people would come. But he doesn't want that kind of bondage. He does that anyway for an unbeliever. Anyway. He wants more than just that I come to him for the substance of the earth or the body. Verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes. Now, in dealing with the food that perishes, on the one hand, they're thinking bread, literal bread, just like the disciples. Every time the Lord would use the word bread, they would think, oh, where's the bread? That's not it. And the food that perishes here, if you're thinking of the whole thing going on, working to earn something with God. Okay, now let me go on, though. That's, if you see it, fine. But work, and so you put the verb back in, but work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. They said therefore to him, now you can see their mind. Their mind is thinking now of works. And of course Christ has used that word works, do. So their mind just is ready to tap in. Okay, what do I do? What do I do? And because we want to know what we do. So they say, therefore they said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? So in one little brief verse, three times you have the concept of doing and working. What do we do? Remember the Isaiah 28 should jump out at you. Do and do, do and do. That we may work, that I may do the work. The works of God. We may work the works of God. The works that are acceptable to God. What works are acceptable to God? I do like this in one respect. They moved from the arrogance, at least to challenge Christ here, that I know what God would want. So I do like that. But let's move on to verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Now what does that mean? This is the work that God is looking for from us. That you believe in him whom he has sent. Now Christ could have worded this any number of ways. Why did he word it this way? Because there's two very close sendings, and we saw this in Isaiah 48:16. The Father has sent me and his Spirit very close together. So he's answering it this way so that we will see whomever he has sent, that's the one that we want to believe in. So God the Father has sent Jesus Christ. I want to tap into the work of Christ for my benefit. How do I do that? I trust in him, his person and work. Now, how do I tap into the work of the Holy Spirit for my life? God the Father now has sent the Holy Spirit here, and this is where we're dealing with now. He sent the Holy Spirit here for believers. How do I, as a believer, tap into his work? Same way I, as an unbeliever, tapped into the work of Christ, and that's by my faith, trusting in the Spirit to do what he was sent to do. Now, let's move back to Galatians. We could spend a lot of time in John, but let's move back to Galatians now. God the Father sent Jesus Christ. Emphasis of the relationship of Jesus Christ and the unbelieving world. Now in our verse, God the Father sent the Holy Spirit, emphasizing the relationship of the Father and believers. And so that's why I wanted you to see, because you are this, because you are sons. And how did we become sons? Galatians 3:26. by the faith in Jesus Christ. We are the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ. So, now that I am that, look what he does. Because that's true, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son. So now we have the sending of the Holy Spirit. Now look back with me a moment at 3:14. Chapter 3, verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, the church, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through faith. So we can now have that given to us. We receive the promise through faith, have access now to the same working power, people, that Jesus Christ had. You have access now to the exact same power that Jesus Christ had himself while he was on earth. Look back at 2:20. A lot of this we just now see, all of these things building up in this one book. All right, chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of, not in. And this is very important. If you have the King James, it's correct, just to show you I'm not pulling anything on you. It's faith of the Son of God. But since people can't make it, theologians can't make any sense out of the faith of Jesus Christ because they don't understand the humanity of Christ trusted the Holy Spirit. So that's why everybody wants to fool with the text and change that to in. And they go through a lot of trouble. Some of them go to no trouble. They just say in Jesus Christ and we're not even going to worry about what the text says. Some of them do recognize that the Greek text does say of Jesus Christ. And therefore they try to show you how they're going to deal with the language, which is just a big psychological and trying to logic their way through it because they don't understand the simple language is preferred. The faith of Jesus Christ is faith in the Holy Spirit, and that's why chapter 3 then moves right into dealing with the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit. So we have that same working power in us. How do we tap into the working power of the Spirit? The same way, the same grace by which we received it, and that's by our faith. So never before the coming of Jesus Christ and his departure has this power source been so readily available, indwelling every believer. This is that one of those remarkable things in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Look back at chapter 3, verse 4. Did you receive or have happened to you. Remember, the word suffer doesn't mean suffer. It means an occurrence, something that happens to you. Did you have what happened to you? So many things in vain, meaning for no use, if indeed in vain. Did you, and the context is the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 3. Having begun in the Spirit, or you became being perfected by the flesh. Verse 5. Does he then, God the Father, who provides you with the Spirit and working power in you, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Now, right there's one of the most classic passages that if you'll see it, how do I get that working power? By faith. He's already in me. I get it by faith. I access his work inside of me by faith. So we have that remarkable power inside of us. All we have to do is tap into it. You go out and sit in a high-powered automobile, or any automobile as far as it goes, but you sit in this in a car with this magnificent power. And you can sit there forever. And it's doing you absolutely no good. What you want to ask yourself is, how do I get this thing going? And you turn on the key and get going. So what is that key as far as our tapping into the power, that remarkable power inside of us? Is our faith. So Paul's point is here, we do not live by law. We live by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Spirit. Now remember, faith that God is looking for. And I want to keep going through this a little bit in the book. He's not looking for faith in faith. He's not looking for faith in what you do. He's not looking for a faith that if I do this, then God will do that. The faith that God is looking for all through the scriptures is this. A specific act of faith in a specific member of the Godhead whom he has sent. He has sent his Son. He has sent his Spirit. That's the faith that God is looking for. Not even a faith in a promise. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him righteousness. A specific act of faith in a specific member of the Godhead. If we understand what faith is that which is our only way of having a relationship with God. If my left hand is the us as believers, and I'm in sin, say, and I want to have a relationship with God, the only thing that God's hand is going to grasp is faith. It's not going to be my works, my confession, my desires, my commitment, my anything. Do you trust me? Are you going to depend on me? I depend totally on you. I'll take that hand and I'll do it. And that's why faith, the faith that God is looking for, is a faith that will unite him, unite man, the creature, with God. So it just comes down, if we remember who we're trusting. I have trouble sometimes, people have trouble trusting just in Jesus Christ for redemptive salvation and want to do other things. What's your problem in trusting the Son of God? I have a problem with seeing your problem. And then with people who have a problem in trusting in the Holy Spirit, what's your problem in trusting in God? I'm having the greater problem understanding why you're having a problem in just trusting in God to do it for you. So if we remember whom we're trusting, it is really not a challenge to our faith. So just as it is essential in verse 4 to understand how to be saved as an unbeliever, it is essential to understand how to be saved, delivered, empowered as a believer, on how I'm supposed to live. For the unbeliever, how do I access myself, tap into the work of Christ by faith? That sets the pattern that Paul is going to labor us time through Galatians. How do I tap into the work of the Spirit by faith? All right, let's see what he says. The Spirit of his Son. Now, therefore, they're closely tied. The Spirit of his Son. Different yet similar, very close. Now, who's Jesus Christ called? Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. Very closely related now, Jesus Christ and God. He's called the Son of God. He is the way to know God. He is the way to come to God. Now, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. So there is a close relationship now between the Spirit and Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was first given to the Son, hypostatic union. Therefore, he's now called the Spirit of his Son. So that's the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of his Son. So it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. They're very closely related in their relationship. Jesus Christ is called the Son of God, for he is the witness of the Father. He is the only way to come to the Father. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. He is the witness. He is the way to Jesus Christ. If I want a relationship with the Father, if I want to know the Father, the only way I'm going to do that is go through the Son. It is the Son who will take me to the Father. He is the Son of God. If I want to know, as a believer now, I want to know this person, Christ, intimately in my life, I have to go to the Spirit. The Spirit is the way to the Son. The Son is the way to the Father. They're all working together. And this is why they were sent to work in this manner. Look with me at Acts 1:8 a moment. Let's look at Acts 1:8 for a moment. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now that follows receiving the power of the Spirit before we can become his witness. You will become my, Jesus Christ, witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus Christ is called the Son of God, for He glorifies the Father. He witnesses of the Father. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, for He glorifies the Son. He is a witness of the Son. Look at John 16:14. We'll be coming to this in our study when we get back. John 16:14. I don't know when we're going to come to it. We've got to finish chapter 14. But if the rapture doesn't occur by 2005, we'll be there. All right. John 16:14. He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, Jesus Christ, for He, the Holy Spirit, shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. So, people, if we just relax with all that's going on, it's beautiful. If we go through the Spirit by faith, He takes us to Christ. Just as if we go through Christ as an unbeliever, He'll take us to the Father. We don't have to work. We don't have to perform. All we have to do to come to the Father, to be restored with the Father, reconciled with God, is through Jesus Christ. This is why Christ is sent. And as I told you before, a lot of people said no to Jesus Christ. I've already got a relationship with the Father, and they don't. And when we get back and study in John 14, you'll be seeing something. To get to Jesus Christ, we go through the Spirit. It's so clearly laid out this way. But many people say, no, I don't need the Spirit. I already have a relationship with Christ. Lordship, salvation, making Him Lord, all of this kind of stuff. It's a very important and a very fearing, awe-stricken little verse in the Bible. Many will call me Lord, Lord, and I don't know you. I don't know them. Jews wanted to go straight to the Father. They didn't want to go through Him. Many people now want to go to the Son. They don't want to go through Him. This is how we're going to get to the Son. He will glorify me. He will testify of me. He will witness of me. You want a relationship with the Son? You better go through the Spirit by faith, trusting the Spirit to take you to this place. Now, look at the phrase, and I like the phrase, into our hearts. That's a powerful phrase that we have in this ending. And because you are sons, God the Father has sent forth the Spirit, and we dealt with all of this, of His Son, into our hearts. I cannot pass this up when I see that phrase, because it's coming up in chapter 5, but look at Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5. Just for a moment. Can't pass this up. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint. And that's going to become important in chapter 5, the hope of righteousness. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. Uh-oh, there's that, in our hearts again. How? Through the Spirit who was given to us. Spiritual love, or loving as Christ, as comes through the Spirit in your heart. Now what does this tell you? Just to stop a moment. Is it so, almost blasphemous, it may sound to some, you can love exactly the way Christ loved. Say, oh no, you can't. Oh yes, you can. Because Christ loved by the power of the Spirit. And that same Spirit pours that same love in you, people. So you go to 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We also lay down our life for the brethren. You can do that. Especially those you don't like, those that have hurt you, offended you, because when Christ laid down His life, we were His enemies. I know believers that can't even forgive. To ask them to lay down their life for somebody they hate, I mean, you're going to get hit. If they can't even forgive, they certainly aren't going to lay down their life to help bring them back to God. So, can I do that? Yes, you can. But not in the flesh. Not by all your works. It's by the power of the Spirit. And that's why we have the promise of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit given to us. Now the next phrase in Galatians 4:6. crying, Abba, Father. Okay, Abba is the Arabic word for father. We could spend a lot of time on why Arabic and all this, but I want to get to what's going on here. What does this mean? What, why throw this in, and what does that accomplish of anything? And crying, Abba, Father, honestly, I haven't really heard in my mind, Abba, Father, every day. I don't hear that. And yet I know I'm in the Spirit. What does this mean? What is going on, crying, Abba, Father? Let me just tell you, and then we'll go look at it. The Holy Spirit does this. And what's going on here? So you will know who you are. That's why. People, I can't even begin to stress to you the importance of streams that flow through Galatians. I'm still playing, since it's already taken this much time, of spending one or two classes and just pick up some streams and show you some streams that flow. And one of these streams is this whole thing of Son of God. Galatians 3, we are sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of believers do not live their life oriented to who they are, the Son of God. And because they don't, they do not live their life oriented to who you are, if you're a believer, that you also are a Son of God. This is why we're the only army that shoots its own people, leads its own people on the battlefield. No army does that, but Christianity does. Because we do not have that sense of oneness, that we're all together one in Him. Because we don't live that way. A lot of Christians will show greater love to a member of their own family who hasn't done what they want done in sin or something than they will another Christian. They're ready to shoot the other Christian right away, separate, judge, malign, gossip. But because this is my brother, my husband, my wife, my sister, my mother, my father, whatever it may be, I'll forgive, I'll deal with, and da-da-da-da-da. But another Christian, no. Because we have lost contact in that daily moment-by-moment living. I'm a son of God, and so are you. And therefore, there is something between us that transcends all these things. Now, to see this, look with me at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, crying, Abba, Father. All right, Romans chapter 8. Now, what is Romans 8? The moment you hear Romans 8 now, for a lot of you, that ought to ring a bell. This is where Paul starts a strong dissertation on the Holy Spirit in Romans. This is finally, chapter 7 is where he was trying to live the life as a Christian. He was trying to live that life in the law, and he realized he couldn't do it. And then that brought him to the conclusion, oh, wretched man that I am, as a believer, who's going to help me? And then he goes into chapter 8, dealing with the Holy Spirit. So now, we come in chapter 8 of Romans to verse 14. Chapter 8, verse 14. Let's just read through verse 16. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God. Now, who is that? That is any born-again believer walking by faith in the Spirit. We're being led of the Spirit. These are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery to law, doing, leading to fear again. That's the way we were as unbelievers. And anytime you're under performance system, it's going to lead to fear. Am I doing enough? Judging one another. All that's involved that we've noted. But in contrast to fear and slavery, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. That's what we were looking at in Galatians 1 through 5 last night. Adoption as sons. In other words, adult sons with all the privileges. By which we cry out, Abba, Father. I know who I am. I'm an adult son. That's what's going on with the Holy Spirit now in you. When you're indwelled by the Spirit, what the Spirit does is, you are a son of God. This is what is happening inside. Verse 16, to finish the thought, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So what does it mean that the Spirit, let's move back to Galatians now. What does it mean when it says, crying, Abba, Father? That's so you'll know who you are. That's so I'll know who I am. But you know what? When you get out of walking by faith and start walking by law, you're going to forget who you are. You're going to start thinking you are really tight with God because of what you do. And on and on and on. But when you're walking in the Spirit, He will constantly, you're Son of God. You belong to God. And this is, well, the work of God the Holy Spirit. So few believers, people, and this is a tragedy, so few believers have a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. They do not know who they are. That's why some are still trying to earn salvation. That's why some have their list. That's why some become so disoriented and so discouraged in life. They don't know who they are. And this is a horrible place to be in life. You've got to know who you are to know how you are to live. I know who I am, then I know how I'm supposed to live. And if I know I am a son of God, how am I going to live? I'm going to live by faith. That's the truth of the gospel. Trust whom He sent. I know I belong to the Father, and I will continue to now to walk by faith. When you walk by faith in the Spirit, one of the constant things He does is to remind you who you are in Christ. Who am I in Christ? I'm a child of God. That's not just a statement, people. That's an orienting fact of who I am. I am this. I am a child of God. Now, all of this comes from our Roman custom that we saw last night. And just staying with that idea, it is very important in the Roman hierarchy to know your family. I'm a member of this family. And this became very important. And in the flesh, they would do or not do things just because they belong to a certain family. Now, if I'm a member of the family of God and constantly know it, then I know how I have to live. How do I live? And what happens with most people, now's when they go to law. If you are a son of God, you have to live this way. If you're a husband, you have to be this kind of husband. If you're a wife, you have to be this kind of wife. And if you're a son, or if you're a worker, or you're a parent, or this, you want to be this kind of person. And then they go to a lot of accountability and a lot of law. And pretty soon you're now doing all these things that you have to be. People, stay consistent. Don't be foolish. What does foolish mean? You're not thinking. If I know that I am a child of God, how do I know how I'm supposed to live? I know I'm supposed to live by faith. That's what I know. And trust His Spirit to lead you, guide you, to be the kind of husband. We did this a couple of, several weeks ago before we started the Galatians series. You can be the kind of husband she wants you to be. Well, first of all, you can be the kind of husband or wife that you want to be. You can be the kind of husband or wife that she wants you to be or he wants you to be. Be their slave. Or you can be the kind of husband and wife God wants you to be. How do I know what that is? Walk in the Spirit. He will guide you. He will do it. Not you. He will do it. But you don't hear that coming out in the society today. What we hear is, be this and be that and be accountable for this and be accountable for that. But if I understand that I am a child of God, I now know how to live. I'm to live by my understanding of God, and that is by faith. Now we see this in the person of Christ. I want to take a few minutes to show you this. Because it's true of us, it's true of Christ. Look at Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, and let's look at verse 36. Mark 14, verse 36. And He was saying, this is Christ, and Christ was saying, Abba, Father. Relationship. He knows who He is. All things are possible for Thee. Remove this cup from Me, Yet, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Be sure you mean that when you add that at the end of a prayer. It may cost you suffering. But just be sure you really want His will. See, a lot of Christians are, you know, thy will be done. And everything explodes. Yeah. Well, I didn't really know that was sure going to be the way you laid this out. I wouldn't have prayed that. So just be sure you mean it. But now what I want you to see is, here, Abba, Father, relationship. At the pivotal point in his life, the Holy Spirit cries out inside of him, Abba, Father, just as he does with us. So that we are aware of the relationship. We're aware of who is going to regulate our life. So that's what's happening. I'm in the family of God, the sending of the Spirit, so that we will know who we are. Now later on we'll see, since we're talking about liberty and all, and we won't look at it tonight, but 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, and where's the Spirit of the Lord? He's in you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When you and I go back to law, people, we defile everything that we are. We say no to everything we are, because inside of you is the Spirit. And where the Spirit is, there's liberty, not law. And so this is what Paul is leading. Now let's go to verse 7. Therefore, in verse 7 now, coming off of verse 6, where we're sons of God and we have the Holy Spirit in us, you are no longer a slave. Now I just told you that where the Holy Spirit is, there is liberty. So look at, if you take that concept, now look at verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Principle. Stop working for what is already yours. You're no longer a slave. You're free in Christ. You're an heir. Claim what is yours by promise. Therefore, meaning to claim it by faith. We are heirs of God through Jesus Christ by faith. Therefore, claim everything that is yours by faith. And what is yours? A righteous life, spiritual love, Christ formed in you. All of these things are yours. Claim them by faith. This is what Paul is coming up to in all of his study. An heir is a son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Therefore, he is the heir of all things. We, by promise, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are sons of God. Therefore, we share the heirship of Christ. Heirship is just another way of looking at it, but heirship is based upon faith. Heirship means eternal security. A lot of people still have a problem with eternal security. In other words, saved forever, being a son forever. Look a moment to 1 Peter chapter 4, or chapter 1. Look over at 1 Peter with me a moment. One reason I like going to a lot of verses, some of these verses, just to show you some of these things. People, I'm hoping when we get through with Galatians, not only are you going to be able to pick up the book of Galatians and just read anywhere and talk about what's going on anywhere in this book, but it's going to help you in almost every other epistle in the New Testament. There's going to be very few things that you're not going to be able to go over and read and understand what's going on. I just want to give you that confidence that the Spirit can now take you to almost any book and just in any concept and see what's going on in the flow. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, let's just read verses 4 and 5 of 1 Peter 1. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, the point of faith in Christ, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's Salvation 3 that we have studied by our faith. Now, you see the importance of heirship and being the Son, and the importance of Jesus Christ, the importance of the Holy Spirit in you. Before we go to verse 8, turn over from Galatians to Ephesians and look at Ephesians 1 a moment. Just want to show you another powerful thing going on. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Now, let me show you something. You are holy positionally in Christ at your inherited state. You have that experientially, it's yours, if you'll take it by faith, is what we have going on. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are not gods. Now, when you did not know God, when you did not know God, the negative. One of the biggest areas of arrogance, people, of the ultimate creature, Lucifer. I refer to him as Lucifer before the fall. One of the biggest areas of arrogance of man. I can know God. It's one of the most unbelievable areas of arrogance. When you talk to somebody and they try to tell you how to be saved by doing something, their list, their law, that's their view of God. They know God. They know God. They know what will make God happy. They know what will please God. They got it all figured out. This is at the heart of the rebellion of Satan. He had it all figured out on knowing God. I know God. I know how to please God. I know how to work for God. All of this comes way back in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What did Satan say? What did Lucifer, that's why I say, what did Satan say to the woman? He said, you're going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to be like God. It's one of our greatest areas of arrogance. I can know God. I can know what pleases God and displeases God. That's why a lot of people have a lot of trouble with the life of David, and David being a man after God's own heart. Samson being in one of the greatest books of faith in the Bible. They don't like that. They work around that. Different dispensation, different this, different that. A lot of rope jumping. Because they don't understand. They don't know God. It's a height of arrogance. I know God. I can know God. I know what God is all about. And it is just extreme arrogance. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians 1:21. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which in nature are no gods. Now look at 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world, man, creature, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. People, our wisdom cannot know God. The wisdom of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil cannot know God. And it's so important if you'll just settle back and understand the infinity of God. So the wisdom did not know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. This is what He's done. And this is why I'm trying to show you the faith that God is looking for, what Galatians is all about. What God is looking for, I don't want you to figure me out. You can't. I don't want you to work for me. You can't. I don't want you to understand. You can't. I want you to trust me. And you have faith to do that, if you will. Will you trust me? If you will trust me, I'll do it. Be imitators of God. Be holy like God. I don't know how. And it's the height of arrogance. Someone, oh, well, I can tell you. I can tell you what living a righteous life is. Living a righteous life is living a life of sinlessness. People, I want you just to get into your mind, man does not have the capacity to understand righteousness. If your understanding of righteousness is the absence of sin, you're just revealing how base your arrogance and ignorance is. It is not just the absence of sin, it is the presence of something. It is the presence of what doing sinless things cannot give you. If I don't do some of the big sins, and it's always those big ones that the Puritans go on, then I have a righteous life. I want you to please get into your mind, sinlessness does not equal righteousness. It is an addition of much greater than that. For right now, let me just put in the word glory of God. All that God is. You can't, it's like, if I don't do this, I'm righteous. You don't understand righteousness. You don't even begin to comprehend what it is. I don't know what it is. It is the glory of God, and I do know that if I trust Him, He will give me a righteous life. Okay. So, in our passage now, dealing with the righteousness. Dealing with knowing God. Now, Satan said, I will be like God. Assumes that he can know God. You cannot know God except by faith. Only by faith can we know God. God has decided where He will be known. He will be known at the cross through Christ. God has decided how He will be known, and that is by faith. That's what God has decided. I will decide where I will be met, where I will be known. I will be known at the cross, in my Son. I will be known by faith. As a believer, I will be known as you walk in the power of my Spirit. My Spirit will reveal Christ to you, and the more that you learn about Christ, you will learn about me. So this is the procedure of knowing God. The only way to know God is through Christ. Very clear. In Christ's own teaching. That if you know Jesus Christ by faith, you know the Father. If you know God, then you know all that He desires for you. You know, I know what God desires if I know God. And what does God desire if you truly know God? Remember one little thing I've told you all the way through Galatians. It's your view of God. I know God. I know all that God requires of me. And all that God requires of me is to walk by faith. To trust His Spirit, whom He has sent. I know God. And God requires me to trust Him. People, that's the whole flow of the book of Job. You study all that happened to Job. You come down to chapter 42. I expect 42 to just be the beginning of about another 100 chapters of all that Job learned about God. No, we get it. In the most simplest of terms, I take back everything that I've said about you. I take back everything that I've said. You're God. I trust you. Period. Didn't you know that in chapter 1? No, not really. In chapter 1, blameless, upright, all those wonderful things he was, but he hadn't learned because he thought he had God figured out. Chapter 42, you're God. I trust you. People, that's a phenomenal place to be brought in your life. It's the story of Job, Abraham, David, Paul, Peter, every story we have, Jeremiah. Their life stories are not about getting them saved, salvation won. I'm still looking for more than about 5 verses on getting somebody saved, redemptively, eternal life. Generally, it's just, sometimes we don't even have it. We start them off in God, in Christ. Old Testament or New Testament. But their whole life is just getting to that point. I trust you. You're God. And mean it. And only you know when you're doing that in the power of the Spirit. So, and if you know God, you know that all that God desires is your faith. Again, it's your view of God. What is your view of God? Is your view of God that He wants you to work? Or is your view of God, if I trust Him, He will do all? See? That, if I trust Him, I know what God wants me to do. He wants me to trust Him. That's my view of God. And when somebody tells you, you have to do things, you have to work, they don't know God. They want to try to work for God, obey God. I can figure it all out, what God wants. No, we can't. What God wants, therefore, is for us to trust Him. You are slaves to those who, which are by nature, are no gods. 2 levels, first of all, In the ideal of idolatry, the Roman pantheon of gods, all through history, the idols of gods, demons, the servants of Satan, demand work, demand sacrifice, demand all of these things. But more important, there's something else I want you to see here, that in nature, no gods. In nature, what is the nature here that he's talking about? In nature, no gods. Any works by man that he thinks will bring him to God is an idol that you created. I created this and I bring it to God. My work, my labor. That's your idol. Look at Isaiah 37:19. We have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. Now, can your eyes see what we're seeing here? They're not gods. They're the work of men's hands. When you have a list, and this is what you're going to work, this is what you're going to do and do, that's what you've done. That's your idol. Idolatry is obeying the law. You turn the law into your idol. You turn your list into it, and it's your work. It's your work that you now want to trust and bring to God. I hope you can see this, because this is very important. We talk about, some people, we don't really have idolatry today. Oh, yes, we do. Every time somebody has a list of what they will do for God, and God is going to be pleased, and God is going to accept it, that's their idolatry. They have turned the Roman law, or even the Mosaic law. It's very good, but they have turned the Mosaic law into their idol. They've turned it into something that it was not designed to be. This is what people do with their list. They have turned this into their idolatry. Look at Jeremiah on your way back to Galatians. Stop Jeremiah a moment. We'll look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Jeremiah 2:11. I'm just picking up a few verses. We could, again, spend a multitude of time, but I want you to see these things. He has, Jeremiah 2:11, has a nation changed gods when they were not gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Now, what do we have happening here? We have the basic problem of the church. We have going to the glory of God, and we do that by faith in the one that he has sent, and we've changed that glory for our law, for our doing, for our serving. And this is not, has no glory, no profit, and it is not a God. You have turned it into a God. So, therefore, by principle refers to anyone who teaches works, anyone who has a works list, a works program, something you have to do, something we're going to make you accountable for, something you've got to bow down. If you will just do this, if you'll just do that, and if you'll do this, you have the basic problem of the church. There's no difference between idolatry and lawdoers, trying to do for God, to earn from God. Both are enslaved. Both of these, the law and the idol, both enslave you and do not bring you to God. Now, verse 9 is the problem of the church, again. And as I told you, you'll see this all the way through the book of Galatians. Over, this will be another string. If we take that tonight, it will be another string. How many verses does he restate, one way or another, the problem of the church? What's the problem of the church? The problem of the church is saved. That's salvation one, redemptive salvation. Saved by grace through faith, and then live by law. Live by works. Let's read verse 9, and then we'll start on this Sunday morning and put it into its work. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, and that's powerful, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. Does everyone see how that's the restatement of the problem of the church? Once you see the problem, it's just all through Galatians. How is it you turn back? What do we see in Galatians chapter 1? A different gospel. Here's the gospel by which you're saved. Here is a different gospel by which you have chosen to live. It's different than the gospel by which you were saved. You're going to live by a different gospel. Different than what? Different than the one by which you're saved. You were saved by grace through faith. You're going to live by law. You're going to live by doing and doing and doing and enslaving yourself. Now what does he say here? You're saved, redemptive salvation, so you're over here, but what do? You turn back. You go all the way back over here to when you were an unbeliever and try to work for it. If you remember when we studied in chapter two, the analogy in studying the end of the chapter there, the woman who was married to one husband, married to the first husband, here's the first husband. And what did she do? She destroyed him and she married the second husband. So this is the second husband. This is the one she's now married to. Now she destroyed this one. That's the law. She was married to the law, trying to earn to work by the law. She married the second husband, Jesus Christ, by faith. But what she's doing, she's going back and rebuilding what she destroyed. She's going back to bed with this first one. Which doesn't slap Christ in the face, it just says, hey, you should have stayed there in the first place. When we studied all of that. Going back. Look at our verse now. What does it say? How is it that you turn back again to the weak? And this is talking about the Mosaic Law. Why don't you see it? Worthless, elemental things which you desire to be enslaved. You desire it. One reason a lot of believers do not want to walk by faith, they desire to be enslaved. I want something to control me. I don't trust myself, and I don't trust faith, I don't trust God. I need something to keep me on that straight and narrow. And that's what the law will do. They desire to be enslaved. They want to be enslaved. And they get angry at anybody who isn't. We'll start with that, but I just wanted you to see the restatement of the problem is over and over through this book. There's so many different ways that Paul is trying to say, you live by the way that you were saved. Closing a word of prayer. Father, you have made us your children. Sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes we don't look like it. But your Spirit cries out that we are. So I pray, Father, that the Spirit keep nudging, working, laboring. That hope, the fulfillment of that hope, that our lives will become like we look like we are children of God. To angels and to the world and to ourselves. Not by our works, but by the transforming power of your Spirit. And we will, in our lives, conduct ourselves in the power of your Spirit. Children of God. But we praise you for your love, for your compassion in working with each one of us on the journey of our lives. But when we do stop walking in faith, you don't turn away. You don't kick us out. You don't shoot us. You're there, Father, through your Spirit nudging to bring us back what an awesome God you are. Compassionate Father. Merciful Father. Demonstrating your love. More so now that we are in your Son than even before, when we were your enemies and you gave to us your Son. We thank you for your Spirit who will open our eyes to the Scriptures to see what's going on. We thank you for this assembly, fellowship we have here. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.